Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. In most of your pew Bibles, you will find it on page 1230. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
In the Rio Olympic Games this past summer, two distance runners, Nikki Hamblin and Abby D'Agostino, made headlines not because they finished first place or won medals or broke any world records. Hamblin and D'Agostino captured the world's attention for their sportsmanship. One clipped the other, and both fell hard at 2,000 meters left to run in their 5K. D'Agostino got up first, but did not carry on until Hamblin would stand up too. She convinced her to get up and finish the race, but it turned out that the motivator was the one that had the greater injury. When D'Agostino collapsed to the ground, Hamblin was there to help her up. They helped each other along the track until a wheelchair finally gave D'Agostino relief in her knee injury. These are probably two of the most famous pictures from the whole incident. Here we have diehard competitors embracing and supporting one another. Now, if you're running in the Olympics, what would the first thing be that goes through your mind when you're tripping and falling onto the hard track? What causes someone to let qualifying seconds tick away in order to help someone you're racing against back up on her own two feet? Time magazine called the sacrificial act even more rare than gold, silver, and bronze. Put yourself in her shoes. What enables you to give yourself for another in the moment when you are racing with the hope of a reward at the end? I thought about this moment as a glimpse of what Paul is talking about in this famous Christ hymn, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. I'm kind of looking at this and I'm thinking, D'Agostino being a contender for an Olympic medal did not go after a qualifying time when a fellow runner fell to the ground. Rather, she stopped and served. In that moment, another human being meant more than a personal achievement for personal glory. The Apostle Paul has already talked about contending in the book of Philippians, the sports metaphor. In chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about contending not against each other in the body of Christ. He described gospel conduct as contending as one man for the faith. The Christian life is not an individual sport. It's always a team sport. We're one body with many parts. Each team player has something different to contribute to this contest, this competition against all that is against Christ. In a few weeks, we'll talk about another well-known passage in Philippians, a verse in Philippians about pressing on towards the goal to win the prize. But how do we do that? We do that with the attitude and the character of Christ. Last week, we began talking about this passage that was just read that we're focusing on once again, the first 11 verses of Philippians 2. And whether you're here last week or not, I want to just briefly overview the first four verses because we're going to focus on the last six today. The first four verses of Philippians 2, Paul begins with some basic benefits of being a Christian. Encouragement from our union with Christ. He talks about comfort from God's love. Having a fellowship with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you have these things, Paul says, then fill my heart with joy by taking it to the next level, by living out your faith together in community. The next level, the more advanced and mature faith, is one that's exercised always with others. Make my joy complete, verse 2, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Well, you can experience the personal benefits of Jesus Christ, and I think that might be what a lot of people refer to when they talk about having a personal relationship with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. But mature faith doesn't just stay in the me and Jesus mode. Growth, development, progress in life with Christ will show itself in how you live with others. So verse 4 sums up the social dimension of our faith. Each of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is another way of saying what Christ said was a close second in the ranking of commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to have glory through humility. Glory through humility. Verse 5 tells us that as followers of Jesus Christ, our attitude should be the same as the attitude of Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? Let's begin understanding this by clarifying, what do we mean by our attitude? I looked for some definitions of attitude, how to explain attitude, and this is the one that I found that was most helpful. Attitudes are the established ways of responding to people and situations that we have learned based on the beliefs and the values and the assumptions that we hold. We could say someone has a bad attitude if a person responds with contempt to an act of kindness, right? Attitude shows up in the way we respond to people and we respond to situations, and it happens in what we say and the way we say it, and what we do and the way we do it. I mean, everyone knows what someone really means when they say, yeah, thanks, right? You can say the right words, but sarcasm can drip from them. So let's take this and ask, what was the attitude of Jesus Christ by this definition? What's the attitude of Jesus Christ that we're called to make our own? What were Jesus' established ways of responding to people and to situations? The people who came to Jesus who thought they had it all together, these were the ones that he challenged and he exposed. Those who came to him with a broken spirit, who felt guilt and shame, who were humble about their lot in life, well, Jesus was gracious towards them. He called them to repent, to follow him. So Jesus' pattern of response was to push back on those who were proud and give grace to those who were humble. And he gave of himself to the lowly, those who did not have much to give back to him. So I think this is an important way that we reflect and that we live out the good news. This is an important way that the gospel of Christ impacts us. It shapes our attitude. When we encounter the attitude of Christ, we ourselves get an attitude adjustment. And this is evidence that you're a disciple of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is at work in you if you have a humble and Christ-like attitude. And so the question I ask is, do you have a humble attitude on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday? Do you work at looking for better traits in others and admit that there are things that still need work in yourself? Or are you constantly comparing the worst in someone else to the best in you? Humility is a barometer of true Christian spirituality. It's not that we achieve anything with God or contribute anything to our salvation by being humble enough. No. Humility demonstrates that you have received the humble sacrificial grace of Jesus Christ. So let's talk more about glory and humility. It sounds like an oxymoron at first, right? But when you look closer, it's absolutely true. It is, in fact, the way God made the world to work. If Christ is the center, and if He ultimately defines what glory is, and His most glorious actions were ones that brought Him through humiliation, then glory comes through humility. And you see, it was not as if Jesus descended from heaven to earth and then humbled Himself to the incarnation and then humbled Himself to serve His disciples and then entered the really deep humiliation to endure torture and death on the cross of Calvary. And then God said from up there, well, that was strange. Kind of out of place, a roundabout way of doing things, but I'm going to make Him glorious despite all of it. No, verse 9 in our passage is the hinge between the humiliation of Christ and the glorification of Christ. And verse 9 begins with the word because. Because Christ humbled Himself, God glorified Him. He did this because that is what God glorifies. He always has and He always will lift up the humble. Think back to these two Olympic track runners. When people watch their actions on television, their gestures of support and care, I don't think anyone responded by saying, well, that was strange and out of place, but I guess we should honor them because it was a good thing after all. No, people around the world were not taken back by their sportsmanship despite what they did. People around the world they honored them because of their sportsmanship. People around the world honored them and called them true heroes because of what they did. Glory really does come through humility. If you don't think this is a significant theme in Scripture, I invite you to take a look at just a few verses with me. I've listed them up on the overhead here. Job 5 verse 11, the lowly He sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is quoted twice in the New Testament. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, Matthew 19:30, and Matthew 20:16 say this famous phrase that Jesus uttered, the last will be first, the first will be last. And James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. So the reality is that a humble attitude is more glorious than an arrogant one. And if it doesn't seem like that, it's because many things in our world are still backwards because we're still fallen. Jesus tells us when He returns, He's going to bring things back to the way they are meant to be. He's going to perform what the Christian ethicist Alan Verhey called the great reversal. This goes back to Jesus' attitude. Jesus has this attitude because He's all about restoring the things back to the way they're meant to be. And I've got one more saying of Jesus regarding all this. Matthew 23:12, Luke 14:11, Luke 18:14 all say this. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is calling us for an attitude adjustment. So finally, let's talk about the how question. How do our attitudes change? We've already said that the gospel compels this change, but I think many people don't believe that. Many people feel that their attitude is just the place they're stuck, and they don't have any hope of changing that. Thomas Jefferson was known for this quote: "Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." There are some people who believe this. We can't really change our attitudes, so we might as well just focus on our circumstances. If I'm going to be bitter, at least I'm going to have a comfortable bitter life. But the Christian faith says the opposite. According to Scripture, a humble attitude or a Christ-like attitude is contagious when you're seeing the attitude of Christ. One more visit to our Olympic runners. When Hamblin fell, D'Agostino stopped to help her. And when it became apparent that D'Agostino's sacrificial, caring attitude, she became a recipient of D'Agostino's sacrificial and caring attitude, that when D'Agostino proceeded to fall, it was not hard for Hamblin to return the grace that was given her. She stopped. The humility and self-giving of one was contagious, and they both supported each other to the finish line. Those who are recipients of a different kind of attitude are the ones whose attitudes can change. Those of us who have seen the grace of Christ are the ones who are able to extend that grace to others. Jesus calls us to forgive as you have been forgiven. And he embedded in this the assumption that it's the way that you have been forgiven that frees you to forgive. It's the way that you've experienced his attitude that enables you to have a different kind of attitude. Imagine you're a student, and some of you don't have to imagine this because you are. And you're at a day of school, and your teacher does 10 great things, teaches you truth, helps you see the world in a new and a fresh way, and your teacher does one thing wrong. She makes one mistake in the day. There's one kind of attitude that focuses on the negative and wants to belittle her and say, she should know better than that. She should be better than that. Can you possibly have that kind of attitude, though? When you're sitting under the classroom led by Jesus Christ, and you see that, you know, you probably had about 5 things you did right and about 5 things you did wrong today. And he is giving you his grace. And he is saying, I'm going to overlook that, and I'm going to continue to be with you and build you up and strengthen you and be your Lord and your Savior. Imagine a recipient of the church's generosity, someone who falls ill, and people from a congregation come over and make some meals and help around the house. And in a response, this person, when he's feeling a little bit better, is still unwilling to tithe a cent or unwilling to lift a finger to help anyone else. How can you have that kind of attitude when you've received that kind of grace? I think the only way you can is that you haven't seen what's actually been given to you. And ultimately, I think if that's the case, then you and I need to pray for an attitude change. pray that God would open your eyes to the way that Christ emptied himself, humbled himself, endured human life, endured pains and sufferings, endured rejection, endured torture, endured the cross for you. And then you won't focus on the one thing you've got to endure and make that cloud your whole life. You'll see all of the blessings, and you'll see all of the reasons that an attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude needs to undergird your life, even in moments of discouragement.